Thank you, Clay, Miriam, and Mark. I appreciate that. Clay, I enjoy watching you play. I don't get as concerned about you as I do about Bill. Bill looks like he's going to pass out up here. He turns about three shades of red. Well, y'all watch the time on me tonight. If you want to set a timer for me, that'll be all right. I had a half of a hot chocolate Krispy Kreme donut right before I came in. And you don't want to do things in halves, so I had a half of a regular glazed. So I'm just ready. I don't know for what. But anyway, I want to share with you that Delaney's dad told me when I went to see him in his office, and I shared with him that God had called me into ministry, he discouraged me. He said, do not do that. He said, we need good deacons, we need good Sunday school teachers, we need good lay people. He said, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why. He said, where you're working right now, you punch a clock when you come in and you punch a clock when you go out. And when you go home, you leave that for somebody else to be concerned about. But he said, if you go in the ministry and you pastor churches, he said, you'll never be able to put it down at the door of your office. It'll always go home with you. That man never lied to me, and that's the truth. There's a fine line between being concerned about something and being anxious and worrying. And I find myself over the line into worry, and God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again in my life and the life of the churches that I've had the privilege to pastor. So tonight I want to share with you another message from a subject that I deal with on a daily basis. I've told Delaney, I said, sometimes I feel like if I just didn't care, I wouldn't get it over into that boundary, over that boundary into worry. And if you worry, it doesn't change your circumstances at all. So I share a three-part series with you on forgiveness, forgiving yourself, forgiving your others, and accepting forgiveness. So tonight I want you to turn to Psalm 37, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 9. Psalm 37, 1 through 9. Do not fret, do not worry because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Over and over again he says that. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Remember, Muhammad Ali died in June of 2016. Michael J. Fox recalls that passing because, you know, the actor Fox also suffers from the same disease that plagued Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali said one time, he said that he just didn't look to the future of the kind of bondage that he would be held in because of Parkinson's disease. He just tried to live in one day compartments. When we try to live beyond a day, that's when we enter into the land of worry. Think about this. When you're the most anxious, what do you do? Some people like to binge eat. Other people like to pace. I'm so glad we now have cordless phones. I can remember one place where we had a rotary dial kitchen phone with about a 16-foot cord. And when I'd talk on the phone, I'd pace, and it just drove Delaney absolutely insane. So now when I pace on a cordless, I can go completely out of sight at the other end of the house. It doesn't disturb her at all. Some people get angry and short-tempered, a short fuse when they are worrying. Other people like to get lost in a noisy crowd, and for others, you just like serenity. Well, the Bible tells us how we can have freedom from worry, and in Psalm 37, he just names it 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Number one, he says there, trust in the Lord and do good. Now listen to me carefully. I believe that this psalm was written only to believers. He's not talking about trusting in the Lord for your salvation. The psalmist is making an assumption that you have already trusted Christ for salvation. So he says here in verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. If you got a King James Version, it says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Some people concerned about their debt. Other people have a boss that is very, very irritating. Other people have some problems in their marriage or maybe with their kids. Notice what he says. He says that we're to what? Trust in the Lord. In another Psalms, he said this, and you know this, once I was young, now I'm old. He says, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's children begging for bread. The third verse, Psalm 37, is a verse with a promise. But notice he has a conditional statement there. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, and then you shall dwell in the land, and then you shall be fed. When I saw that, I thought about the life of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the early 19th century. He had a huge orphanage in Bristol, England. Now, he was a man of faith, and when you read about his life story, he said, I never ask anybody for a donation to our orphanage. He said, I never told any man what their needs were for our orphanage. And here's why he said that. He said two reasons. Listen to what he said, quote, if you ever ask a man for anything, it would take your eyes away from God and put your eyes on a man. And he said the second thing, it would turn the minds of his associates away from depending solely on God. When Delaney and I were trying to get somebody to hire us as a pastor for the first time, we remember a church down near Statesboro, Georgia. There was a man in that church. When you saw him, you wouldn't think he had a nickel to his name. Very humble man. But we found out he was mega wealthy. And one day he took us down to the ports in Savannah. And he showed us all that he owned with the export timber business. But that church had gone to him every time they had a need. And he would write the check. Most of the people in the church didn't tithe because they said, we can always go to old Roger. He'll bail us out. Well, I want you to know here that George Mueller said he can remember one time when he had no supplies, no food, nothing. And he said he had 27 cents to his name. He had no idea where the next meal was coming from. He prayed and gave it to God. And a multimillionaire, now back in the early 19th century, got in touch with him out of the blue. And he said, Mr. Mueller, tell me what your needs are. He said, no, sir. I don't state my needs to man. I state my needs only to God. And that wealthy businessman went home that night and he started praying about what he ought to give to that orphanage. And George Mueller said the next day, that man brought a check almost to the penny for exactly what George Mueller needed. In July of 1845, George Mueller gave his testimony, and here's what he said. He said, "For 7 years, our funds have been so exhausted that we have rarely been able to plan more than one meal at a time for our children. Yet I have been only once tried in the spirit, and it was on that date when the millionaire got in touch with him, September the 18th, 1838. I think about my faith compared to that man. I'm like a bad check. Wouldn't you like to see us live that way in our church? Wouldn't it be great if we were praying for revival in our church with that kind of fervor? Wouldn't it be great if we did our finances that way? I want you to notice the second part of this condition. He says, trust in the Lord, and then he says, do good. Now, over in the epistle of James, James wrote, a faith without works is dead. I believe you pray and you exercise faith. You know, I shared that quote with you not too long ago. When we pray like everything depends on God. And they'll go out and work like everything depends on you. That's what he means in this verse here. I heard about a young man who went out west and he applied for a job as a ranch hand. Hands were hard to come by, so the rancher interviewed this young man and he said, what do you do? What are your skills? He said, man, I sleep good on a stormy night. The ranch hand said, what do you mean by that? Boy didn't say anything else. He said, you're hired. Several nights later, the rancher was asleep and one of those bad storms that come out in the West came up. It woke up the rancher. First thing he did, he went running out. High winds and the rain. He went to the windmill and the windmill was angled so it would weather the storm. The next thing the rancher did, he went to the corral and he went straight to the gate. Not only the gate was fastened, but there was an extra rope around the gate. He looked up and wondered about his horses. The horses had all been rounded up and locked up and put in the barn. He said, then he thought, oh no, what about the hay? And he went out and there were tarps over the hay. And then he had that ranch hand and staked them all into the ground so they could withstand the wind. And then he went to the boarding house and checked the bunks. And there was a young man sound asleep. And the rancher figured out what the young man meant when he said, I can sleep good on a stormy night. He says, you don't have to worry when you trust in the Lord and you do good. So if we're to defeat anxiety, he says, we're to be found doing. Now notice the next thing he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now what in the world does that mean? We've heard that all of our lives. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God gave us everything we ask for, we would be spoiled brats. And I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where God is raising spoiled brats. He's raising servants. Now notice this. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, Psalm verse 40, verse 8, he says here, I delight to do thy will. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? First of all, and I don't have this in your outline, to delight in the Lord means that you delight in the study of the Word of God. I've been trying to read through the Bible this year at my own pace. When I get in bed at night, I try to read several chapters, and Delaine is now, she has several devotions a day, I think. And sometimes she reads devotions to me that she's found interesting, and I'll share something with her. But I was reading the other night in Exodus. I was telling Warren about this. And we've read this many times, but I forgot all about it. You look at the end of Exodus 33. You remember before that, Moses came down from the mount, and he had the Ten Commandments etched in stone. He'd been gone a long time. And what's going on down there? Aaron and the children of Israel have built a golden calf. And Moses, being the pastor of First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, he took the tablets and threw them down. And what happened to them? They broke into pieces. Well, they struggle along there a while, and so God's going to make a new covenant with these disobedient people. And Moses says, man, I need to see your face. And the Lord says, any man that sees my face, I have to strike him dead. So he goes back up on the mount. And you read there towards the end of chapter 33, it says, in the presence of the Lord passed by Moses. And Moses saw the backside of God. And wouldn't that make a good sermon title on the marquee out here? The backside of God. And when Moses came back down, what happened? He wasn't aware of it, but the radiance was so brilliant, people couldn't even look into his face. And after a while, he just had to wear a veil because he was glowing so much. Well, I just got all excited about that. I want to write a sermon on that text, but I don't know what I'm going to tell you exactly. But it has something to do with your walk with God every day. What does it mean to delight in the Word? First of all, delight in His Word. Second thing, delight in His will. You see what he says there? He says in Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Some of us are anxious because we put our will before the will of God. You know, I believe it's God's will for us to get involved in soul winning. I believe it's God's will for us to be involved in prayer. Then the other thing I want you to say, I want to say to you, not only His Word, not only His will, but delight yourself in the Lord means to get involved in His work. Get involved in His work. You know, we shouldn't have to beg and browbeat people to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the third thing he says here about overcoming worry, he says, commit your way unto the Lord. Look at verse 5. He said, commit your way unto the Lord. And then he adds again, trust also in me. I read about an industrialist several years ago. He owned a plant in Toccoa, Georgia. He had a private plane and he had a pilot. And he had a special meeting in Toccoa at his plant. So he was having to fly across several states. He said he got into South Carolina and they were headed towards Toccoa and said the pilot told this industrialist, he said, I can't get the landing gear down. So they notified the next airport that was up and coming. It was in Anderson, South Carolina. So they said that the emergency crews came out, fire department, the ambulances, and they said that the pilot made a good crash landing. And said as soon as they opened the door, the industrialist got out. He said, does anybody have a rental car for me? He didn't mention the crash. He didn't mention his life flashing in front of him. He says, I'm running late for my appointment in Toccoa, Georgia. Could somebody get me a car? So they asked him one time, they said, let me ask you a question. He said, when do you take a vacation? You didn't seem to worry on that flight that crashed. He said, I never take a vacation. He said, my work is my play. And you never need to take a vacation from your play. Now that's a man who through Christ and wise self-discipline learned some poise that conquered worry. You know, you look in the book of Job. There he is, he lost everything except his wife, and his wife is saying, curse God and die. He says, I don't care if God slays me, I'm just going to keep on trusting. David says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In other words, He'll handle your case. Notice the fourth thing he said. He says, we need to rest in the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. I like what Matthew 11:28 says. Jesus says, come unto me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, it's amazing how restless we become, and most of us are not content to handle one day at a time. Remember what Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has what? Enough trouble of its own. Sufficient. Listen, he said, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for today. Do your dreams bother you? I told Elaine, one of my biggest nightmares is being invited to preach somewhere or come before you and I haven't studied. That's my biggest nightmare. That may be why I'm 4, 5, and 6 months ahead on writing my sermons, because when I wake up in a sweat and I've been thinking I was supposed to preach and I didn't prepare, I can just think, oh yeah, I've got about 6 months of sermons packed away. I'm not going to get caught in that situation, worrying about tomorrow. You remember what Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Nearly everybody can carry the problems of one single day, but we can't handle today and tomorrow. One lady said this, don't tell me that worry doesn't do any good. I know better. The things I worry about don't ever happen. That's good. Jim Daly is the founder. Well, no, he's the president of Focus on the Family. And, you know, he succeeded James Dobson. Here's what he said about worry. Worry is a passive form of arrogance. It's believing that you know how things are supposed to turn out. It's taking God's seat for yourself. We don't worry because we fear God's will won't be done. We worry because we're afraid things won't come out our way. And then he says, wait on the Lord. Look at verse 7 and then down in verse 34. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, people say, well, this waiting business sounds good, but you expect me to sit back with frustration and anxiety and take all the abuse that I can take without any kind of reaction. I had something I was sharing with Delaine not too long ago that I said, something I kind of need to take action on, and I'm just going to wait. And I waited, and in just a few weeks, God just took care of the whole thing. And I went back and told her, I said, man, that reminds me of Joshua going around the walls of Jericho. God did all the work, really. He's the one that brought the victory. And that's hard for us to do. The Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagle's wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I can wait on the Lord because I really know how this thing's going to turn out. And if I wait on the Lord, Satan is not going to win. Notice here, by the same token, we don't have to worry about how this life is going to end. We're all headed towards death unless Jesus comes first. But then, he says here, those that wait on the Lord will be vindicated in the end. So he says here, if you want to win over worry, he's trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently upon him. Look what he says in verse 37. For the end of that man is peace. Not anxiety. Not worry. Not fretting. He said it's peace. Old story, but I love it. Horatio Spafford. He was a wealthy man back in the 1870s. We had an economic collapse back in the 1870s. He lost most of his property. He went to his wife and said, why don't you board a ship, take a little cruise to France, you and our four girls. So he bought the tickets. They boarded the ship. They're headed to France. For the first week they were on that voyage, everything went really, really great. Then beginning of the second week, in the middle of the night, that ship crashed into another ship. The other ship wasn't damaged very much, but on this particular ship that Spafford's wife was on, there were 226 passengers and only 87 survived. When Mrs. Spafford made it to France, she sent a telegraph to her husband. She put in there that there had been a shipwreck, and here's what she put. This is all she put in the telegraph. Saved alone, children lost, what shall I do? You imagine all four of your children being killed. Your wife is in France, you're in the United States. So this Chicago attorney immediately left for France to go get his wife. And he only wrote one hymn came out of that experience. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let the blessed assurance control that Christ had regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. There's a man who trusted the Lord. He loved the word, the will, the work. That is the only way that man could find peace. The psalmist says, keep your mind stayed on the Lord, and it will help you fulfill the Bible formula for praise, poise, and prayer. Let's pray together.